through Matthew chapter 7. This little girl was watching, she's 5 years old, and she was watching her mom put on cold cream. And she asked her mom, she said, "Why do you do that every night?" And the mom looked at her, and she says, "Well, to make myself beautiful." Well, about 2 minutes later, she took the washcloth, and she was washing the cream off, and the little girl looked at her and says, "What, you giving up already?" Sometimes when it comes to our prayer life, I think God looks at us and he asks us, "What? Are you giving up already? Are you not going to be persistent?" I know people inside the church. I know people outside the church have quit on God, and you do too. You know them. Most of them will tell you that they prayed about something and God didn't answer, and so they lost faith and they quit. Some quit attending, some quit giving, some quit witnessing, some quit living the way they know they should live, but they just given up on God. In our text tonight, Jesus is going to give us a promise, but the promise is based on our not giving up, on our not giving up on God. See, if we rely on schools, then what we get is what education can give us, right? I mean, if that's who we're relying on, if we rely on government, we're going to get what politics and politicians can give us, and that's not a whole lot. If we rely on money, then we get what capital can give us. If we rely on labor, we get what manpower can give us. If we rely on information, we get what knowledge can give us. But if we rely on prayer, we get only what only God can give us. And then that's what Jesus is talking about tonight. Now, this is the second time in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount's only three chapters, right? And this is the second time that Jesus is going to address the topic of prayer. In chapter 6, I believe it was verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray." I think Brother Dana preached on this passage, maybe. It was the Ten Commandments. You have the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. I can't even remember what I preach. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But he says, "And when you pray," Jesus doesn't say, "and if you pray." See, prayer is like oxygen to our spiritual life. Without oxygen, your physical body's going to die. And I think without prayer, you die an agonizing death spiritually. So he says, "And when you pray," and then he revisits the topic in our text tonight. Now, when God says something one time, once is enough, right? Kind of like your parent used to tell you, "Don't make me say this twice." You know, if God says something once, that's enough. But if God says something twice, he ought to have our attention. And in the context of three chapters, Jesus deals with the topic of prayer twice. Samuel Chadwick was a Wesleyan preacher, and he said, "When we read our Bibles, Satan laughs. When we go to church, Satan scoffs. But when we pray, Satan trembles." I think there's some truth in that. The title of the sermon is "Don't Give Up on God." Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." God bless reading of his word. Go ahead and be seated. Now, Jesus was many things. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great healer. It's interesting, though, that the disciples, there's no evidence of them ever coming up to Jesus and saying, "Lord, teach us to teach. How can we be a teacher like you?" You know, he went from synagogues, I mean, he went from villages and cities all across the area healing people. And they didn't say, "Jesus, teach us to heal like that." But we know that they came to him on a couple of occasions and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw something in the prayer life of Jesus that it was a connection to the Father that they desired. That they wanted that closeness in their life. Luke 11:1 records them saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Three lessons, I think, that Jesus teaches us in our text in regards to prayer. Number one is don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. He says in verse 7 to ask, to seek, and to knock. All three of those words are in the Greek tense in the present imperative. What that means is it happens now, but it continues on into the future. So you could literally translate verse 7, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, because that's in essence the way they would have understood what Jesus was saying. In the language, that's how they would have grasped what he was saying. Now, for us to grasp what he's saying, we have to understand what he's not saying. Jesus isn't saying here, because you can read that. A lot of people will read that, and they'll think, well, that's just a blank check. I mean, he says, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, it's opened. I mean, hey, it's a blank check. He's not saying name it, claim it. He's not saying stake it, take it, blab it, grab it. No, that's not what he's saying. See, God is, a lot of folks think God is a celestial vending machine. You know what a vending machine is, right? You put money in and out pops hopefully what it is you wanted. Well, that's the way so many believers treat God. You know, if I just pray a little bit, just give a little bit, attend church just a little bit, then I'm putting money in my spiritual bank so that when I push the button, God will give me what I want. That's not what Jesus is saying here. A text must always be taken in context, right? So if we just pull these verses out of the Sermon on the Mount, if we just pulled verse 7 out, ask and it shall be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be open, then we'd say, well, yeah, I mean, hey, it's right there. It's kind of like the verse in Isaiah where the Pentecostals, you'll hear them on TBN oftentimes, the faith healers will say, by his stripes we're healed. They take that verse completely out of context, and they say that it refers to physical healing. If you read the verses right before it and the verses right after it, it's talking about sin. It's talking about how our sin separates us from God. And so when Isaiah the prophet says, by his stripes we're healed, it was a messianic prophecy that because of Jesus' death on the cross, our sins would be forgiven and we would be spiritually healed. That's the context. So you have to look at the text in the context. And so when Jesus says this here, he's been talking about fasting. He's been talking about loving your enemies. He's been talking about not worrying. He's been talking about not judging. Now, who of us can live up to these standards on our own? I know I can't. You know, what we've been covering, you lost me in the Beatitudes. If I had to do those things all by myself, you know, I'm out, all right? We can't do these on ourselves, by ourselves. And so what Jesus is saying is he's talking about the context is Christ-like character. The only way you're going to be able to do these things, like loving your enemies and not judging and not worrying and all of those things, is by praying and asking for Christ-like character. We forget that God is interested in even the smallest detail of your life. Do you believe that? I think he is. I think sometimes we miss out because we don't bring the details to God. Like the person who says, you know, I pray nothing happens, and I talk to him and nothing. Well, duh, you prayed nothing happens, right? That's the way a lot of us are. Let me give you three reasons prayers go unanswered. Number one, sometimes we're fuzzy about our prayers. Sometimes we're fuzzy about him. If God cares about the details of our life, and he does, then we ought to be specific, right? We ought to come to him with specific requests. We say things like, God bless the missionaries, God bless our church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, I would dare say everybody in this room knows at least one missionary by name. Why not pray for those missionaries by name? When you pray for your church, don't just say, God bless our church. Pray specific things. God, I pray for folks that are there that are lost, that they'll hear the gospel and be saved. I pray for those who are unchurched that you'll make it clear to them if Eastwood's the place or not, and that they'll obey you one way or the other. Pray specifically. God, I pray that our pastor would have power when he stands in the pulpit and preach, and that your anointing would be on him. So don't just pray, God bless our church, God bless our missionaries. Those are fuzzy prayers. I call them shotgun prayers. You know, when you shoot a shotgun, it just sprays, you hope it hits something. It's not like a rifle where you zero in on something. I believe we should be more sniper rifle. We should have a long-range view and be able to hit a target when we pray, not just a shotgun, shoot it out there, and, well, God, I hope something sticks. Sometimes we're fuzzy in our prayers. Another reason that our prayers seem to go unanswered is we fossilize our prayers. Now, what I mean by fossilized prayers, prayers that are set in stone. You know, the laws of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. They're cemented. Things like, thank you for this food, be with the lost, heal the sick, forgive us of our sins. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying any of that, all right? But if you know somebody who's sick, why not pray for them by name, right? Don't get in the habit of praying a same rote prayer over your dinner every night. You know, if God has blessed you with it, then thank him for it. And if it's something you don't like, and then pray a different prayer. God, I hope this disappears before I get done with my prayer. You know, when we pray, God, forgive us our sins. Listen. Is there anybody here who'd have a hard time figuring out at least one sin they have a problem with? I doubt it. And so rather than just say, God, forgive me of my sins, name them. If the Holy Spirit convicts, and if you don't know what they are, ask because the Holy Spirit will tell you. If you want to know if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, all you have to do is ask, because the Holy Spirit will tell you that, all right? But we pray the same phrases over and over again, and sometimes I think we're not even sure what we just prayed. We fossilize, we make them in stone. A third thing is we formalize our prayers. Now, let me just stop here and say, I know that some of you pray this way, and I am not making fun, all right? But sometimes, I'm going to tell you a prayer, and I'm going to word it two different ways, all right? Here's the formalized version. Heavenly Father, thou art God, thou that dwellest among the most anointed cherubs, come and tabernacle among us. Thou that knowest our thoughts from afar, be our everlasting peace and comfort. Thy glory transcends the heavens and thy majesty the ends of the earth. Visit thy presence on us this day. Now, you take the thys and the thous out and you don't have a whole lot left there. Let me just help you understand what I'm saying. Here's the same prayer. God, and you're in heaven and there's no God like you. You know everything about us, so we ask for peace and comfort for those that are troubled today. Your glory is too great, and yet you have said and shown that you visit your people in worship, so we ask that we could sense your presence here today. That's asking the same exact thing. What I'm saying is, you should be able to talk to God the same way you talk to anybody else. I mean, you have reverence, I understand, but just come to him. You know, say, look, God, man, I'm having a bad day. Here's what's going on. Or God, you have been so good to me. You have blessed me in so many ways. And man, I just want to list some of the ways that you have blessed me today and start naming them. Another thing, though, is we pray flawed prayers. Sometimes we pray wrongly. James 4:3 says we pray for our own pleasures. We want what we want, and what we want is not necessarily what God wants. You ever done that? You ever asked for God something that he didn't necessarily want for you? I read about a wedding prayer a couple weeks ago that I put into my notes because I think this wedding prayer subtly illustrates what I'm talking about. I'm going to read this prayer that this girl wrote on her wedding day, and you tell me if you think God's going to answer this prayer. Dear God, I can hardly believe that this is my wedding day. I know I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately with all the rush getting ready for today, and I'm sorry, I guess, too, that I feel a little guilty when I try to pray about all this since Larry isn't a Christian. But Father, I love him so much. What else can I do? I just can't give him up. You really must save him some way, somehow. You know how much I've prayed for him and the way we've discussed the gospel together. I've tried not to appear too religious. I know, but that's because I didn't want to scare him off. Yet he isn't antagonistic, and I can't understand why he hasn't responded. Oh, if only he were a Christian. Father, please bless our marriage. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him, and I want to be his wife, so please be with us, and please don't spoil my wedding day. You think that's the prayer God's going to answer? Yeah, I don't think so. Because she obviously knows what the Word of God says before she prays it, about being unequally yoked. Now, some of you may, well, you know that, preacher, I think you're being a little hard on that girl. Let me strip her prayer of its pious language and tell you what she really said. Dear God, I don't want to disobey you, but I'm going to have my own way at all costs. I'm sorry, I want what you do not want. So please be a good God and deny yourself and move off your throne and let me take over. If you don't like this, all I ask is that you bite your tongue and say or do nothing that will spoil my plans. Just let me enjoy myself and may my will be done. I mean, that's really what she prayed. Sometimes we pray flawed prayers. We ask God for something that's not in his will. I believe that God answers every prayer. Do you believe that? Now, let me tell you how he answers it, because I think sometimes we mistake an answer for an unanswered prayer. Sometimes when the request is wrong, God says no. You know, if we pray a flawed prayer, the answer's no. He says, I'm not going to do that. We ask for the wrong thing. We think we need it, and God knows it's going to be harmful. You ever prayed a self-centered, self-serving prayer? I know I have. James and John, they come to Jesus, and they try to couch it. You know, hey, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing here. Would you mind doing us a favor? Jesus is like, what do you want, boys? Well, you know that kingdom you've been talking about? When you come in the kingdom, you know, hey, we're the sons of thunder. Would it be possible if one of us sat on the right and one of us sat on the left in that kingdom? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. They were praying a flawed, self-serving prayer, and Jesus said no. Sometimes our prayers are materialistic, short-sighted, immature. It's not his plan for us. Now, another way he answers, when the timing is wrong, he says slow. When the prayer's wrong, he says no, but when the timing is wrong, he says, whoa, slow down. Take it easy. You know, in our instant society, we want answers and we want it right now. You know, it's like praying, God, I want patience and I want it right now. You know, and by the way, how many of you have ever prayed for patience? I would encourage you to read James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, for the tempting or the testing of your faith produces patience. When you pray for patience, you get trials, because trials is what produces patience. Just thought you ought to know what you're asking for. When the timing is wrong, God will say slow. You ever prayed about something for a long time and heaven seems to be silent? It could be that God's just waiting for the perfect timing to answer. It's not that he's not going to answer it. It's just not the right time. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus is sick, right? You know the tight relationship that they had. And the text tells us that Jesus stayed a few more days before he went to check on him. And the implication is he did it intentionally. I mean, you read there in John chapter 11, into John chapter 10. He does it intentionally. And they were upset. When Jesus shows up and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, they're upset. And Jesus says, God's going to get greater glory out of this. And he did. We know that, you know, they believe that the Spirit departed on the third day. So the fourth day, the Spirit's gone. Lord, don't take away the stone. As the King James says, he stinketh. And, you know, he had him roll away the stone, said, Lazarus, come out. And he did. Okay, God got greater glory. Sometimes we look at God's delays and assume their denials. Sometimes God says, not yet. And we say that's the same thing as no, when that's not the same thing as no. Don't presume that you know when and how God should answer your prayers. God may have prayers that you don't know about. I mean, answers you don't know about yet. He may have something in your character that he's wanting to develop. If the timing's wrong, he'll say, slow. When you're not ready for what you ask for, God says grow. If you're not ready, he says you need to grow a little bit. See, at times the timing is right with God, but the timing's not right with us. And God says, before I trust you with that, I need you to grow a little bit in your faith, in your spiritual walk. You know, occasionally people will share with me some things that they've been praying about for months, and You know, they'll say something like, you know, man, I've been praying about this for months, and Jesus said to ask, and it shall be given to you. And I don't understand why he's not giving it to me. You know, it's easy to point a finger at God if we think that he should be answering the prayer the way we want it answered. Instead, we need to maybe ask ourselves, is there something in my life that's stopping this prayer from being answered? Is there something I need to grow in, some area I need to grow in for God to move? And then fourthly, the fourth answer, when all the factors are right, God says go. He gives you the green light and he answers the prayer, and we know it happens like that. In Matthew 8, we read about the centurion coming to Jesus, and he says he's got a sick servant. And Jesus says, where is he? Again, paraphrasing. Centurion says, you don't have to go, Lord, just say the words and he'll be healed. Jesus did, and the man was healed. Jesus said, I've not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Just say the words. I mean, the factors were right. The guy had faith that Jesus could do what he was asking him to do, and so he asked him, and Jesus said, absolutely. By the time the guy got home, his servant was healed. First thing we do, you don't get an answer, pray, and pray again. Secondly, prayer's not about getting something, but about knowing someone. See, we look at prayer as about getting something. We come to God with our list of requests, and most of the time, we don't stop and let God speak to us. We look at prayer as a one-sided conversation. God, I'm going to tell you what's going on, and then I'm out of here. I got work to do, and life is going on. And prayer is really about getting to know the Lord God. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus uses hyperbole. He uses hyperbole. He says, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks will be open. Because what man among you, if his son asks for bread, going to give him a stone? Some of you just came back from Israel, and you know there's those little brown rocks everywhere, and it'd be easy for a child to mistake what looks like a brown loaf with a brown stone. He says, if your child's hungry, you're not going to give him one of these brown stones and say, here, eat it. Or if he asks you for a fish in verse 10, you're going to give him a slimy snake because a snake's unkosher, you can't eat it. You're not going to do that. Be a cruel hoax to do that. The key is verse 11. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, you're going to give the bread, you're going to give the fish, not the stone or the snake. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus is not saying that we're necessarily good or that we're necessarily bad. It's just that our goodness, when he says we're good, our goodness in comparison to the Heavenly Father's pales. You know, I tried to be very giving to my three kids growing up. Probably was too generous to them. And, you know, I think our generation wanted our kids to have more than what we had. And what we've created is a generation of entitlement. People, you know, our kids feel like they're entitled to have everything handed to them. And that wasn't our intention. We just wanted to be good to them. But our goodness, listen, my goodness to my kids, as good as I was to them, I'm like Ebenezer Scrooge compared to the Lord God. His goodness to us is so much more. Jesus is saying, you know good things. How much more is a father going to give you the best things? Man was leaving the church one day, and preacher was standing at the door shaking hands, and he looked at him and he said, you know, you need to join the army of the Lord. Oh, he says, oh, preacher, I'm in the army of the Lord. Well, if you're in the army of the Lord, how come you are a CEO Christian? What's a CEO Christian, preacher? You know, Christmas, Easter only. Guy looks over both shoulders and he says, I'm in the Secret Service. When it comes to our prayer life, it's as though we are in the Secret Service. We need to be upfront with God. Prayer is not primarily asking God to give us things. We know he's a perfect Father who loves us. It's about having a relationship with him. I think he wants to shower us with good gifts, but more than that, he wants us to know him. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. I mean, when was the last time you got in your prayer closet? I'm not going to do push-ups like Curtis, okay? When's the last time you just got in your prayer closet and you said, you know, God, I don't have anything today. Tell me what's on your mind. And you just sat there and listened. listen, he wants to talk to you. And if you'll do that, he'll speak to you. I mean, if you just spend some time silently in front of him and just say, God, you know what? What's on your plate today? What is it you want to tell me today? I come to you every day and I come to you with things and you're so good about answering, but what is it today that you want to say to me? And then you just sit and listen. It's about getting to know the Lord. You know, if I did all the talking, Jen probably wouldn't think that I cared about her a whole lot. Because it's a relationship. It's giving and receiving, and that's what it is with God. Number three, prayer does change situations, but mostly prayer changes you. It can change your situation, but most of the time when you pray, it changes you. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also do to them, for this is the law and prophets. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus just throw the golden rule in here because he didn't have anywhere else to put it? You know, by the way, I got to get that golden rule thing in while I'm down here, and so this is as good a place as any. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. No. When we see the word therefore at the beginning of verse 12, we have to ask, what's it there for? Okay, when you see the word therefore, it means because of all of this that I've just talked to you about, therefore. So he's just spent this time talking about prayer, okay, about asking, seeking, and knocking, and he says, therefore, do unto others you'd have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. Many misunderstand the golden rule and think it's a formula for an entrance to heaven. I've asked people before, you know, tell me why you think you're going to heaven. Oh, well, because I do unto others the way I want them to do it. I treat others the way I want to be treated. This isn't a salvation formula Jesus is giving here. It's a description how if we're walking with God, we'll treat others the way God treats us. Did you know Jesus wasn't the only one in ancient history that had a form of the golden rule? Aristotle had a version of it. Socrates had a version of it. I was making a list. Confucius, Buddha. Here's the difference. Every one of them voiced it in the negative. They all had a version, something like, don't do to others what you would not want them doing to you. Jesus is the only one who couched it in the positive. Now, notice he didn't say do unto others if they do unto you, right? He didn't say that. Two little boys were fighting and mom broke it up. And she looked at the older one and she said, haven't I taught you the golden rule? And he said, yes, but he did it to me first. You know, he doesn't say do it if they do it to you. He also doesn't say do unto others or they won't do it to you. That's not what Jesus says. You know, Yogi Berra was going to a funeral one day, and Mickey Mantle asked him, true story, Mickey Mantle asked him, he said, Yogi, why are you going to this funeral? You really didn't even know that person. Yogi Berra said this. He said, Mick, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Some of you will get that here in just a minute. Yogiisms. Jesus didn't say do unto others worse than they do unto you. That's the way many live by this rule today, but you know, you've probably all heard the story about the elderly lady in the Mercedes that was circling the parking lot at the mall looking for a parking place. She'd been driving for like 20 minutes and she couldn't find one, and finally she sees somebody getting into their car, and so she pulls up and she puts her blinker on and she's sitting there and she's got this big monstrous Cadillac to pull into the spot, and the person backs out, and the way they back out, she's blocked from getting in, and before she can pull into it, this guy in this little Corvette zooms in and cuts her off and parks his car. He gets out, and the lady leans out her window, and she said, son, that was rude. I was sitting here waiting on that spot. You saw my blinker. He's looked at her, and he said, well, that's what you can do when you're young and quick. She put the Cadillac in reverse, backed up, put it in drive. She floored it, and she creamed the back end of that car. He said, lady, have you flat lost your mind? What are you doing? She said, well, that's what you can do when you're old and rich. Jesus didn't say to do unto others worse than they do unto you. Let me give you a piece of poetry. The theology is not real good, but it illustrates a point here. Here's the poem. Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty, and the clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered tools to go, the temperature had fallen, the wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of the ignition, he knew it wouldn't start. So Jake did what most of us would do if we had been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key for the last time, he softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that truck. Now, Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming, but when he saw heaven, he was shocked. It looked like Wyoming. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now, this line ain't needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. So they sat and talked a minute or two, or maybe it was three. Nobody was keeping score. In heaven, time is free. I've always heard, Jake said to Pete, that God will answer prayer. But one time I asked him for his help, and he plain just wasn't there. Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? That doesn't seem exactly square. I know all men are brothers. Or does he randomly, without good rhyme or reason, maybe it's the time of day, the weather, or the season? Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. I was wondering, could you tell me what the heck's the deal? Peter listened very patiently, and when old Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition. And he said, "So you're the one. That day your truck, it wouldn't start, and you sent your prayer a-flying. You gave us a real bad time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file, but Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a while. And although all prayers are answered and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice and started a truck in North Dakota." Now, again, I told you that's bad theology, but it gets the point across. The point is this: God wants to have a relationship with us, and he will recognize our voice. But prayer is about a relationship more than it is a request. And when we understand that, it changes us as much as it changes our situation. You have a desire, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because as you spend time with God, one of two things is going to happen. God's either going to answer that prayer the way that you've been praying it, or he's going to change your heart so that your heart desires what he desires. You'll understand why the answer is not what you want, and so he'll change your want to. Change the reason that you pray what you pray. His desires will become your desires. So don't give up. Know that he answers your prayer, but it may not be the way you anticipate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage on prayer. And Lord, it must be significant because the Lord Jesus spent two different instances in the Sermon on the Mount talking about the importance of prayer. Lord, you've said that your house should be a house of prayer. We've made it a house of singing and a house of preaching. And I think at times we've neglected the house of prayer. God, forgive us and help us to focus more on spending time with you intimately in prayer and developing that relationship with you. God, I pray that you've spoken to hearts tonight and every one of us leave here with a greater desire to know you. To not just come to you with a list of requests, but to know you and to be in personal relationship with you and to allow you then to change us. You don't always change our circumstances, but you change us. And thank you, Lord, for that. Now, in this time of invitation, I pray that that your will would be done in every heart and life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first prayer that God hears from the heart of a person, I believe, is a prayer of confession and repentance. God, I'm a sinner. Save me.